Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of a very practical series of studies, the least of these, you recognize those words perhaps from Jesus, ministering to those in need. Our topic today, right on target, caring for those in need, particularly as we look at the teaching and example of Jesus. It's going to be a great study. I'm glad you joined us. What a great series this is.
Yes.
You know, I'm feeling even the theme song about directing our hearts into the love of God, that this series is changing my heart. Mm-hmm. And I pray that it's changing yours too, wherever you are around the world. We're always happy to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We send it to the team. It encourages us to hear how God is blessing your heart. Melody writes from Nigeria, and she says, "Greetings to the great family of God.
Amen.
I've learned so much from Hope Sabbath School every week. In fact, I download every study when I'm less busy, and it's made me a good teacher on Sabbath. God bless this home of peace and joy where Jesus is at the center."
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Our prayer, isn't it? Mm-hmm. "I hope to join this class physically one day, but if Christ comes today or tomorrow, we'll see you in the kingdom of heaven."
Amen.
Well, we'll be looking for you, Melody. And she concludes, "God bless you all. Thanks for writing to us at Hope Sabbath School." Victoria writes from Colorado in the United States of America. Travis, I think you lived in Colorado for a little while.
I was in Wyoming, but I was
in
Colorado.
Oh, that's close.
Yeah, okay. I visited Colorado.
Well, here's from Victoria. She says, "Dear Hope Sabbath School members, I'm always blessed by listening every week. When I have difficulty understanding the Bible, I always turn to Hope Channel."
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
"I pray the Spirit will continue to give you understanding. We shall all make it to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. In His name, amen."
Amen.
Well, Victoria, we'd love to meet you in person, but thanks for writing to us from the beautiful state of Colorado in the United States. Here's a note from a donor couple in Georgia in the United States of America. "My family and I have been watching Hope Channel and Hope Sabbath School for over 5 years now on a weekly basis, and we continue to enjoy the teaching. We wanted to express our gratitude to you and the rest of the team for the ministry that you've shared with us. Your team is truly caring and generous, and we are certain you will continue to change the spiritual walk with Jesus of many more viewers." And we would say, amen,
amen,
right? Please accept this small donation as a token of our support for the ministry of spreading the gospel to the world, and a gift of $500.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
We just want to say thank you for partnering with us in that ministry from the beautiful state of Georgia. You know, we're all together, right?
Yes.
All doing, some of you paid your airline ticket and flew here. Some of you drove here. Some of you walked here. We're all here together. We're all volunteers, right?
Yes.
Part of this great ministry, and we're thankful for those who partner with us. Howard writes from Zambia and says, "You've always helped me to make the Bible easier to understand. I've been watching this program on my laptop, and it helps me a lot, and many more brothers and sisters around the world. It has also helped me to teach at my church in Lusaka, Zambia. May God continue blessing you." Well, Howard, we're glad you're a Hope Sabbath School teacher. You can download the same outline. I've got mine in my Bible that I'll be using to teach today. But you can download this same outline from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. And you can use that. You can give a copy to each of your class students. Mm-hmm. And I know you'll be blessed as you share the Word of God together. Mm-hmm. One last note from Brian in Zimbabwe. We have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Zimbabwe, don't we?
Yes.
Hey, that's your home territory, Simiso. All right, let's get a close-up. Simiso, would you wave to Brian and all of our Hope Sabbath School members there in Zimbabwe? There you are. Time for a wave. There we go. Simiso is not only one of our team, but one of our teachers. And I know there are a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in your home country. I live in Masvingo, a small city in the southern part of Zimbabwe. I started following Hope Sabbath School many years ago, and I'm still enjoying the lessons. I also sing the songs with you.
Amen.
We are a good choir. Well, we need your help right now, Brian. He says, I wish I could be part of the panel. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you are part of the panel. I hear people watch on their laptop, on their smartphone, or on television. And when the teacher asks a question, you raise your hand. We're part of an in-depth interactive Bible study. And we need you to sing with us, too. It's a beautiful theme song for this series, a scripture song taken from 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 and 16. Now may the Lord direct your hearts where? Into the love of God. Mm-hmm. Let's sing it together.
Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen.
You know, I just realized while we were singing, we've got some great vocalists in this group. But whether we sing a little or a lot, whether we're here in the United States of America or where you are around the world, we can all hide God's word in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
And we do that by singing scripture songs. That's part of what we do on Hope Sabbath School. We believe that God's word is the lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Amen.
So as we study today, let's pray the Holy Spirit's guidance. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful promise that Paul wrote to Christians in Thessalonica to direct our hearts into the love of God. And what a beautiful preparation for this study on caring for those in need. And the teaching and example of Jesus. May we not only be inspired in our Hope Sabbath School study today, may we be motivated to go out and live differently for the honor of your name and the blessing of those around us, especially the least of these. Mm-hmm. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're going to the great Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. It's recorded in two Gospels. Does anybody know where the longest account is?
Matthew.
It's in the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 5, 6, and 7. Matthew, who really likes to capture the teaching of Jesus, says, I'm going to write as much of this down as I can, guided by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 with a collection of short sayings, Puya, mm-hmm. that they call the Beatitudes.
Yes.
The Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are. And I wonder if you would start our study today by reading verses 2 through 10 of Matthew chapter 5.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew 5, verse 2 to 10. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. And then, Charity, if you'd keep reading, it's almost as if Jesus expands the last of the Beatitudes with a little more about when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 5.
Verses 11 and 12, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, "For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Now that relates to a lot of things, but even when you care for those in need, people may persecute you. Mm-hmm. Well, hold on to why they would possibly do that, but where do you see in this teaching of Jesus his emphasis on caring for those in need? Anywhere in the Beatitudes. Yes, Jason?
I look at a couple of the first ones, poor in spirit, those who mourn. These are both situations of someone who has a lack, who has a need. There's something divine or something that makes a person whole that they are missing out on.
Okay. Some have said that the mourn is mourning over our condition. Well, that's missing something. Or even mourning over the loss of a loved one. Mm-hmm. That's some need too, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So you see them there. All right, Charity?
Those who hunger and thirst.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And there is speaking about spiritually hungry, right?
Mm-hmm.
We read about a famine of the word in the land. People, I still remember a lady who wrote to me just a few weeks ago. She said, "I went to church for 60 years and something was missing. Mm-hmm. And then I watched Hope Sabbath School and I realized what it was, the Bible."
Mm-hmm.
The Bible was missing.
Mm-hmm.
So that longing for the word, okay? Where else do you see it in the Beatitudes? Yes, Trevor?
I see it here where it talks about mercy and the peacemakers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, those that are suffering.
So a person in who needs mercy is certainly in need, right?
Mm-hmm.
And showing mercy meets that need. Or where there's conflict,
mm-hmm.
being a peacemaker. All right, let's keep reading here as we go on to the next portion, Travis. If you could read verses 13 through 16. But keep in mind, how do the Beatitudes relate to what he's going to say next in verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And if it's then good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Amen. So what are the needs that some people have that we might meet if we're faithful to this teaching of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yes?
It can be anything. When I go back and look at the Beatitudes,
yes?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their need of God.
Mm-hmm.
I meet people and they say, I don't know what to do. I feel like life is falling in on me.
Mm-hmm.
There's a blessing for people like when you recognize your need for Jesus, there's a blessing for that. He can work with that.
Especially if I am allowing Jesus to do what through me? What
shine
we just read.
Mm-hmm.
Shine his light, right?
Because
who's the light of the world?
Right.
Jesus.
Well, he said we are, but you're like, well, Jesus, I understand what you mean. Because in John 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the light that shines through me to that poor in spirit person is the?
The light of God.
It's the light of God, the light of Jesus,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So there's this sense of making a difference as his light shines through us. Well, let's get very practical. And I'd like to ask you about, is your church or small group making a difference in your community?
Mm-hmm.
Is it salt? I mean, there's lots of things salt does. We think of flavor, healing, right? It melts ice.
Yeah.
You live in a cold place. And certainly light dispels darkness.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Any one part of a community where you see that really happening, that it makes a difference? Stephanie?
I'm currently going to a church where their ministry is with the children in the community.
Mm. Okay.
And so they have individuals from the church go and pick up each child and bring them to church.
Amen.
And so they're learning about God.
So parents are not bringing them.
No.
Members of the fellowship are going
yes.
and helping them come to church to learn about Jesus?
Yes. It's an amazing ministry that they have. And of course there are challenges, right? Because these children are not used to going to church. So it's a great ministry where everyone really needs to get their hands involved.
All right. I thought you were going to say hands dirty.
Hands
dirty. So, I'm assuming
it's true.
Greek people who aren't used to church, it's not always that easy.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Someone else, where you're seeing that happen. Trevor, being light, salt, making a difference.
So I'm a part of a small church, and we have teamed up with the local food bank.
Okay.
And we go out on Mondays, and we have a little table set up where we have clothes for people. We also pray for people. We have literature that talks about Jesus. And it's just a beautiful experience. The people are excited. You know, if we miss a Monday or so, they're like, where are you guys? We miss you guys. So we definitely can see the blessing in that.
Are most of the people or some of the people in that group Christians?
Some are and some are not.
So for people who are not followers of Jesus to be caring for the least of these and Christians not caring for the least of these, that would seem rather
odd.
Odd, right. Mm-hmm. Like, doesn't make sense. Praise God for those who have not yet recognized who Jesus is, who are reflecting the character of Jesus in the way they care. Yes. Travis, you're part of a very vibrant community there in Tennessee.
Yeah. Our church is just, they're on fire for the community. They just want to be in the community and helping, and I'm really proud to be a part of that team. And I remember I had went out in the community just trying to reach people with their needs, and so I had multiple people to reach, and I was talking with some of the ladies at the church about maybe getting some help. Well, the following day, I'm out visiting some of the homes, and here comes the car with two ladies, and they were searching for one of the homes that I had been talking
about.
Just a day later, and I thought, God, it's so good to be a part of a church where people want to get involved and care about the needs of others in our community. Amen. I was blessed to see those two.
And that reflects the character of Jesus, right? Mm. Can I remind ourselves, I've got your hands here, that we're not trying to earn our way to heaven, right? We love Jesus, want to reflect the beauty of his character to others. Samisa and then Puya.
My church recently, and it's been ongoing, they partnered with another group within the community where they deliver back-to-school supplies for students.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And we found that as we just delivered these supplies and just let them know who we are, it came in a time of need, and it makes it much more easier to have that connection and interaction to share the love of Christ, since we've already shared it in a tangible way.
So this is primarily for young children going back to school,
books, notepads, stationery.
They still use pens and pencils
in
school? All right. Yeah, that's very practical for you.
Recently, I went back to my country, Burma, and also visited Mizoram, India. And there I saw church members involved in reaching out to the communities. And one of the things that on top of my head that came up right now was not a church community, but the hospital. Through the Adventist Hospital in Aizawl, a lot of people are helped, especially people who are addicted to drugs. The Adventist Hospital in that city was known to be the caring hospital. More than any other hospital, they seem to be the ones where the people who are addicted to drugs want to go to. Because the response that we have heard from people is that when they go to other hospitals, I don't know where, but they seem to be treated in such a way that they are not really respected because of their addictions. But when they come to this Christian hospital, they are cared for with dignity and respect. So I thought that speaks a volume, you know, being salt and light for Christ into the communities, even to those people who are struggling with addictions.
So what do we do what do we do if our small group or our community is not impacting the community at all? If it's like someone said, if you close down, would anybody notice, right? Especially would anybody who is in need notice, right? Because we're talking about caring for those in need. So what do we do if we say, you know, I'm part of a community, but I don't know that it's impacting the people in need in my area at all? Addison?
Well, I think of that campfire song, you know, that I grew up with. And it says it only takes a spark to get a fire going.
Amen.
Sometimes just being that one little light, that one little spark in your community can set and you can get a fire going.
So rather than say there's no sparks here in our community, be the spark.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Kenneth?
Yeah, and I'm also going to say that be the answer.
Be the answer.
You can start and then the rest will follow your example.
I've heard be the sermon, you know, but be the answer to that person's prayer, even if they don't know how to pray yet. Well, Jesus goes on. Jesus is actually quite challenging. He wants us not just to love God with all of our hearts and accept the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. He also wants us to do what?
Love
people around us, right? Including the least of these. So let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew, still in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Trevor, could you read for us verses 38 through 42 of Matthew chapter 5?
And I'll be reading from the New King James. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
Is that figurative language or is that real? Haiti, what do you think? It sounds, you know, if they slap you on one side, go, hey, you want to try the other side? I mean, that sounds a little extreme.
I hope that it's not literal because of that. But I think some of it might be literal and some of it might be figurative depending on the situation and the circumstance. Like, obviously, if perhaps you're in an abusive situation or something, you definitely should not turn the other cheek.
Correct, obviously. Because you're enabling the abuser, right?
Yeah.
So there you need to find a safe place. Thank you for pointing that out. So I have to pray, do I apply this literally? Or is it, what would be the principle if it's not literal? For example, turn the other cheek would... What could that look like, Tricia Lee?
Well, I think for that example, he's telling you it would actually stop a cycle of escalation. If someone's angry and wants to fight you and you turn your cheek, they'd be like, whoa, that's I'm not expecting that. I'm expecting you to put your fists up too.
Try to hit me, right?
Yeah. So I think he's saying, in a way, it's kind of exercising humility. And so if you're humble enough to offer, okay, you want to hit me some more, in the example, in essence, you're doing something that's shocking and jarring. The person likely won't want to hit you again. They'd be confused and saying, well, what's going on? So I think he's trying to say, humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, you might stop that cycle or the anger from escalating. So I think in that situation, it is a figurative term that would help them realize, maybe I don't put my fists up too and try to fight you back.
So what I might do is be humble, but step back a little bit.
I think it is important to understand the context in which Jesus is speaking these words. Back in the time when Jesus was speaking this, most people were common people who were under the imperial rule of Roman Empire. And life was difficult with heavy taxation and religious laws and regulations. And most oftentimes people were assaulted physically. So in that context, the radical teaching of Jesus here is that he is asking his disciples and followers to respond with integrity by resisting nonviolently and by generously sharing. They expose the evil that is acted on them.
So when a Roman soldier asked you to carry a burden for a mile, say, well, I can take it another mile if that would be helpful for you. And hopefully the Roman soldier would say, who are you? Why are you like that? Most people spit on my shadow, right? It can be a witness. Well, there is a story that Jesus told that really illustrates going the second mile. We have that expression in English. Tricia Lee, would you read for us in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and then move over to 33 to 35. Verse 30. And verses 33 to 35. Don't worry, we'll come back to verses 31 and 32 in a moment.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you."
So what is startling? Some of you have heard this called the parable of the
Good Samaritan,
right? What is startling? I mean, go to this story for the first time again. Evelyn, what's startling about this story?
Yes, what I believe is startling is that this is a Samaritan who has stopped to help this man. And at this time, the Samaritans were bitter enemies to the Jews. And so the fact that it's a Samaritan that's helping this man, that's bandaging his wounds, paying for him to stay in an inn. The Samaritan is almost an oppressed person in the day. So it's an oppressed person helping another oppressed person, someone else who is in need.
Okay. Anybody else? I think that's an important point. We would not expect the Samaritan to help this Jewish traveler, even though he's obviously in great need, right? Mm-hmm. Almost beaten to death. What else, Kenneth, do you see in the story?
The other part of the story is the risk of him being attacked. Because the same area that this man was found is the same area he's also stopping to help.
So, so you're right. Yeah. And that road that goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho, bandits around there, so he could easily have said, "The bandits are probably still here." Not a good place to stop, right? Yeah. Maybe I'll help someone in a safer location.
Yep. Yeah.
What else startles you about the story, though? Is there any indication that this Samaritan knows this man?
No.
What's the only thing he knows about this man, Stephanie?
Well, he knows that he needs help.
That's it.
Right. And it's a messy situation.
Yes.
And there's no way for him, that man, to really pay him back, and he's not looking for it, it appears. Here, but take care of him. And
okay, let's talk about the payback. So you read that he gave two denarii. Now, a denarius was worth how much?
A day's wage.
Yeah. So I don't know, I'm not going to ask you what you make in a day, but let's say you make X amount. You worked hard for that. For how many hours do you work in a day normally? 8 hours, 10 hours, right? And he's giving how many days' wages?
Two
whole days' wages. That is a significant sacrifice, right? He sacrificed his own safety, time,
and resources.
And resources for someone he
doesn't even know.
Doesn't even know. Travis?
There was, when I was studying this, something amazing popped out at me. And it's when I was sitting there reading this, and he said, "What if it costs more, I'll come back and I'll repay." I thought, this guy wouldn't trust him unless he had a good reputation.
Yeah.
Ah, you mean the innkeeper?
Yeah, yes. I'm thinking this was not just that he led a life of, he had to leave a life of good reputation, or that innkeeper would be like, "How do I know you're coming back?"
Yeah. Right. But so two things, good reputation, but also willing to sacrifice more. You know, if it's 3 more days work, whatever. Quite a remarkable story, isn't it? For someone he doesn't know, who's also an oppressed or disadvantaged person.
Amen. It's a powerful teaching from Jesus because, again, we're talking about context. There was great debate about who is my neighbor. And Jesus says, everyone is your neighbor. Those you don't know, those that may despise you, everyone is your neighbor.
And especially those in need.
Yes.
Now, Travis, Tricia Lee, I'm going to take you back. You said, "Derek, why did you skip over 31 and 32? Well, there are some other characters in this story that we might expect to stop for the least of these. Let's see how that little piece in Luke 10, 31 and 32 reads.
Reading from the New King James Version, verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side.
Now, we don't want to judge these people with motives that they didn't have. We don't know. Addison, do you have any idea why the priest and the temple worker, called the Levite, why they would pass by and not care for this man? What do you think?
Well, they could have been trying to protect their own life.
Okay, could be back to this is exactly, a dangerous location.
Also, just the fact that they didn't want to get their hands dirty, per se, and reach down and...
Could be dead, by the way. Then you'd become ceremonially unclean, right?
Yeah.
I don't know if they're going up to the temple to serve. I'm too busy serving God to care for someone in need.
Yeah.
And Jesus is thinking, no, that is serving God, right? Mm. Anybody else? What do you think? Why might they have not stopped? Their own safety? What else? Mm-hmm. Travis?
I think it's quite possible that they were unconverted Christians.
Mm. Well, of course, they weren't Christians at that time, but you'd say unconverted religious leaders.
Religious leaders, yes.
Is it possible to be a religious leader, Puya, and be unconverted?
Yes.
Yes.
Is that really possible?
Yeah. Very.
Well, you say, possible. Derek, you just need to read the Bible. There's some really converted people. Their heart is totally surrendered to God, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And there's some that aren't. Mm. So it's possible that they were really not surrendered to God. And therefore, like our scripture song, their heart was not directed into the love of God. So they passed by. Any other reason, Tricia Lee?
I think the point you made about them being so busy, that could have been their motivation. Like, I'm a temple priest. I'm a temple worker. There's so much going on. I have to get to my assignment, and more people need me than particularly this fellow who probably may be dead. We heard an interesting story in church this week, and the person who was delivering the message told a story of a city that had a bus depot or a bus system that was known and famous for being always on time, never missed our schedule. And they asked, well, why? And they never missed a schedule because they had a policy that if they were running behind time, they would pass passengers. So they would skip people to keep the schedule going. And they put out a statement asking, well, why are you doing this? And they said, it's impossible for us to maintain a schedule if we have to stop and pick up every passenger along the way.
Maybe the priest and Levite had read that report. I have a great reason for ignoring this person. And God looks down and goes, really? Really?
Really?
A great reason to pass by?
I think it was mentioned earlier, but they risk having contact with someone who was potentially dead.
Yeah. Right.
And then there was a time-consuming ritual to cleanse themselves from that.
Yeah.
And so they missed the focus of these rituals versus what's more important in caring for people in need.
Charity, and then I want to go to Jesus takes it one step further than ministering to those in need. He says, I want you to go out and find people and treat them the way you'd like to be treated.
Amen.
That's even more
radical.
Radical, right. Mm-hmm. Charity?
I think that they may have just passed him by because of verse 33, where they lacked compassion.
Mm.
It said that this Samaritan saw him.
And had compassion.
And had compassion. Sometimes we pass people by when we lack compassion.
Mm.
So here's a question, Travis, based on your earlier comment. And I don't, Jesus help us here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible to be truly converted and lack compassion for the least of these?
Legalists?
I don't think so.
Well, you might say we're on a journey.
Right.
Let's be generous, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the more fully, truly converted we are, the more
compassion
we'll have. Is that right? Yeah. Well, let's see what Jesus said. Samisa, could you read in Matthew 7 and verse 12? Some people have called this the golden rule. Now, there were other rules, you know, different teachers had a rule for living. They call this golden, I suppose, because it came from Jesus.
Yeah.
But this is a rule for life. What does Jesus say? Still in this great Sermon on the Mount.
Matthew 7 and verse 12, reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
So let's go back to the Samaritan and the beaten traveler. If you were the beaten traveler, how would you like to be treated? You're like, Derek, really? How would you like to be treated, Haiti, if you were there on the side of the road?
The way my mom would treat me.
What would your mom do?
She would baby me, pamper me, and take care of me, and bandage my wounds, change my clothes, clean me.
She would wouldn't say, so and here's love. 2 days, and if it's more than two, kick her out. No. No, she'd say, if there's more,
give.
I'll pay.
Mm.
Right? Yeah.
Not caring.
So, when we're passing by someone in need, what do I need to think? This is so challenging, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very.
Addison?
I think we just need to put ourselves into their shoes.
Yes. Yes.
And for a moment, just think about if I was in their position.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, you know, how would I want to be treated?
Right.
And just to kind of see them through the lenses of, not through our own lenses, but through the lenses of Jesus.
And that would bring us to that, what would Jesus do?
Yes.
WWJD, or what would Jesus do?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus would treat them the way he would like to be treated.
That's right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
To the least of these.
Yeah.
Kenneth?
And also, sometimes some people will not even put themselves in their shoes, but if you see them as how Jesus see them, then if you're a follower of Christ, it will compel you to do what Jesus would do in that situation.
Sure. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has showed this kind of radical demonstration of care when you were in need? Mm-hmm. When you were in need. And we'll talk about when you cared for someone else. When you were in need or caring for someone else, Evelyn?
Yes. Well, I've recently been a little sick. And I study at Adventist University in Tennessee. And my roommate, she showed me care like nobody ever has before. She told me, Evelyn, she would leave me little notes. Evelyn, here's a vitamin C booster. Please take it. And at night she'd say, Evelyn, do you want me to rub your back with some Vicks Vapor Rub? You know, that'll help you feel better.
Sounds like your mother, Haiti.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And she did all those things for me. And it made me want to do the same for anyone else who feels
sick. Is your roommate a follower of Jesus?
Yes, hardcore. She
okay.
loves the Lord.
Now, there are people who are not followers of Jesus who help at the food bank, but they're still reflecting the beautiful character of Jesus, aren't they?
Yes.
Caring for the least of these. Someone else, Samisa?
I think an important prayer we should have is, Lord, please give me compassion.
Ah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But what would happen to us if we asked for the compassion that Jesus has for people? Hmm. What would happen to us?
Right.
Amazing.
We could transform.
Yeah. Yes.
Amazing things.
Yeah.
It would revolutionize our lives, but what would be left of us?
Almost
everything.
Everything. Everything.
Yes.
Yeah. Everything would be left.
Yeah.
Mm. Everything that's important
yeah.
would be left. Yeah. Well, we need to continue on in our study. Because I want to learn, and I believe you do, learn to be sensitive to those in need. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Learn to be sensitive. So let's look at a couple of stories that are recorded by Dr. Luke. We'll start in Luke 16. And Haiti, if you could read verses 19 through 21 of Luke 16. And my question for you, we could spend a lot of time on this story. What's wrong with this picture? Do you understand what I'm asking? Something looks wrong here if we really have asked our hearts to be directed into the love of God. Mm-hmm. Let's hear the story.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores."
What's wrong with this picture?
Even the dogs have compassion. Even an animal. Yeah.
I didn't even think about that was compassionate to lick him, but I suppose it could be. It did not say even the dogs came and bit him.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're saying that the dogs had more compassion.
Yep.
Yes.
Than the rich man?
Mm. Yes.
Simiso?
The need was right at his gate.
It was right there.
Yeah. Mm.
Yes.
By the way, there's a lot of need in the world, but how about starting with the need that's closest to you?
Yes. Yes. Mm.
Amen.
Let's look at another story. Jason, in Luke 12. You know, some of these stories we could take a whole hour with, couldn't we? Because they're very deep. But we're talking here, Jesus talking about caring for those in need. In Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, why was this rich man so insensitive to the needs of others is a question I'd like you to think about as Jason reads.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'"
So what's the problem, Stephanie, with this rich man? There's nothing wrong. We're going to talk about the fact that there are some wealthy people who are extremely generous in caring for those in need. What's the problem with this man in the story that Jesus tells?
It sounds like he's all absorbed in his own self.
He's even praying to himself. I mean, he's talking to himself. So he's self-absorbed?
Yes.
Kenneth?
Greed.
Greed?
Yes.
If he has more, he just wants more.
Yeah.
Okay? Someone else? Trevor?
Sometimes we just get so caught up in the cares of this world, as we mentioned before, that we can't see beyond our front door.
And what's the care that this man has?
Right.
Nothing.
What is his care?
Himself.
It's never enough.
His care is that he has too much stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
It's never
That's
enough.
His care. And a simple solution would be
to share.
Are there some people in need?
Yes.
That I could care, show care to? Travis?
You know, when I read this story, I had compassion on this man because I thought, how lonely can a person be when you can't even talk to anybody else? You have to talk to yourself.
So really, that's not the way to find true happiness,
no
is it?
No way.
Self-absorbed, self-serving, officially.
He is concerned with, now that he has all these goods, what does he want to do? He wants to eat, drink, and be merry. He wants to spend them on himself, if anything. But when it says that he wasn't rich toward God, God doesn't need what he has in his barn. It means that he should find those who are in need. And when we serve the least of these, it's as though we're taking care of our master. Amen. It's as though we're doing it unto God. Because God walked this earth and didn't have much. And there were people, wise men, and those folks who came and visited and gave gifts to his parents when he was in need. And so it's not that God wants our money. He owns everything already. It's that his children need to be taken care of, and he wants us to partner with him in that. So when it says being rich toward God, it's because we're sharing our blessings with others, not just hoarding it so we can keep eating, drinking, and being merry.
So Kenneth mentioned about greed. There are poor people who can be greedy too, right?
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yep.
Absolutely. So how do we avoid the mistake that both the rich man in the story with Lazarus and this wealthy man who's just thinking about, I have a problem, my barn's too small. How can we avoid that same self-serving view of life? Jason?
It has to be, I think, in our mindset and our attitude. And we need to have a mindset which is what we saw of Jesus, where we're looking for others in need and giving rather than just thinking about ourselves. So it's kind of purposeful saying, okay, Lord, I know you've given me things, but how can I use them in a way that will bless others and not just myself?
And there's a great story that illustrates that, isn't there? About someone who was, we would think at least, just self-absorbed with gaining more and more and more money. But when he meets Jesus, it changes everything. Anybody know who that was? There may be several. I'm thinking of a short fellow named Zacchaeus. Let's take a look at that story. Maybe, Evelyn, someone's hearing this for the very first time in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And let's try to hear the story and how, when his heart enters into the love of God, it changes the way he cares about other people.
Mm-hmm. I will be reading from the New King James Version, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short nature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.
And Jesus will respond by saying, Today salvation has come to this house. Addison, does salvation come because he's willing to give his money away?
No, he looked at Jesus. He decided all of a sudden to take his focus off himself and put it on Jesus. And he wasn't going to let anything stand in the way from finding him, even though he was little stature.
When he calls Jesus Lord, he's saying, I've accepted you as my Savior and Lord.
That's right.
That's how salvation comes.
That's right. Yeah.
So what's all this, Travis, with giving away half to the poor and four times if I've wronged anybody?
Well, first I want to say that this story is so amazing because Zacchaeus places himself in a position to meet Jesus. And when we place ourselves in a position to meet Jesus, the things that are plaguing us just fall off. And he had these things, and when he met Jesus and he realized how much Jesus was giving to him, eternal life, a new life, what he had didn't matter to him anymore. He just wanted to be a blessing to everybody.
Yeah. Actually, if we were listening to Evelyn, she read, the least of these at that time was up in the tree, even though he had everything, right? He was in great need, and Jesus cared for the least of these, right?
Yeah.
But help me with the, okay, Addison says he connected with Jesus as his Lord, Savior, salvation's come to this house. What's the relationship between that and giving half away and four times to having wronged someone, Charity?
Not only did he want to make amends, but he, like the song said, he allowed the love of God to direct his heart to those who he had taken away from before.
I imagine people thinking, I mean, remember the people who were criticizing the unconverted? Criticizing, they thought, he's gone mad. Or had he actually found his sanity? Half of what I wonder if he had anything left. Maybe he had everything left.
Because he gained Jesus.
He gained his true identity. I mean, it's just so amazing. Well, another person in the Bible who didn't allow his wealth, maybe Zacchaeus did at one point, but then it's like, nope, not going to get in the way of my relationship with God, entering into the love of God, and caring for the least of these. Think of another person.
Abraham.
Jason?
Nicodemus.
Now, Nicodemus had two types of wealth that I would see. What wealth did he have? Anybody?
Power, political wealth.
Oh, yes. He had a tremendous amount of influence, perhaps much more than Zacchaeus, who was a despised, even though he was a chief tax collector. Nicodemus was a member of the ruling body. You know, that's like being a member of parliament or Congress, right? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he had political and religious influence. What other wealth did he have?
Financial
wealth, yeah. He was a wealthy person. Would you like to read a little piece about Nicodemus? Maybe in John 19, verses 39 to 42. Where does Nicodemus first appear in the gospel story?
When he met Jesus.
That's right.
To inquire
by night, right? Yeah. In John chapter 3.
Yeah. Yes.
And at that point, he seems like he's just checking.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. Maybe we judge him harshly, but maybe he's saying, I have a lot of influence.
Yes.
And I want to make sure, I want to do some due diligence, right? But let's see what's happened by the time we get to John 19.
We're reading from the New King James Version, John chapter 19, verse 39 through 42. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby.
So here he is. We know he's a member of the ruling body called the Sanhedrin, right? But 100 pounds is what you're... Does anyone have any study notes in your Bible?
Yeah.
How much was that worth? I mean, I know when you buy a little ointment or perfume, it's in small bottles and it's expensive, right?
Yeah.
How much? Does anybody have any idea? There's a simple answer. A lot. This is a massive gift to embalm the body of Jesus, right? So he's caring for the least of these.
That's right.
Someone who's just been crucified, right? But actually, he's not the least of these, is he? He's the greatest. The greatest. But what else is he giving when he's coming?
Respect.
Where are the rest of the followers of Jesus?
Gone.
I'm gone. Yep.
Did it ever startle you that before Jesus is even risen from the dead, that this leader from the Sanhedrin would lay everything down for Jesus? Simiso?
And he came openly. The first time he came by night. And now he's no longer timid. He's just open about Jesus and... And some of us might have gone through that in our life. We had an opportunity to share Jesus, but we just kind of decided not to. But if an opportunity presents itself again, like Nicodemus, we should be open about our faith.
Now, I'm going to ask an obvious question, but I do want you to think about it. How do you think that Nicodemus felt as he reflected back in later years about that sacrifice? About what he gave, Stephanie?
I can't imagine that he felt like it was a sacrifice. I can only imagine that he thought, I'm so glad that I could do just a small piece of the puzzle for that and provide for his need.
Agree, disagree? What do you think, Travis?
I think he might have even said, I wish I would have done more.
Yes.
I mean, that's what the Christian heart is. I wish I could do more.
Yeah, not a sacrifice, but a privilege.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
So now, Samiso, and then I want to ask you a question, and that is, if Nicodemus could look back and say, I was blessed when I cared for Jesus in need. I want you to share a time when you, led by the Spirit, cared for someone in need. Oh, no, they were blessed, but you were blessed when you did that. Samiso.
So I just wanted to say that I think for Nicodemus, sacrifice was redefined because Jesus was the true sacrifice, dying for him.
Yeah, what else could I do, right? What else could I do? A time when we're talking about caring for the least of these, when you cared by the Spirit's guidance, because we can't care for everybody in the world, but you cared for someone in need, and you yourself were blessed in doing that. Puya.
Recently, I joined a team of missionaries in conducting an evangelistic meeting. There I contributed financially, and I get involved myself as the speaker for the event. And a part of that, we did a free medical clinic, and I contributed to provide free medication and distribute, you know, medicines and all of that in the village that we went to in Burma, Myanmar.
Oh, you were back,
yes,
back in your home country?
I went back to my country, and we distributed free medication to more than 200 people. And that money came from my pocket. It was not because I had money, but because I felt compelled by the Lord to reach out to these people. And the result, those people coming closer to God because of our outreach filled my heart with joy. It was, I got the blessing in return so much more than I gave.
Mm. Amen.
You know. And by the way, you are a wealthy graduate student, right? So it's not so significant how much we can give. Mm-hmm. Finish the sentence. Mm. Not so significant how much we can give, but what?
We give.
Our willingness.
Our willingness to give, mm-hmm. to give what we can.
That's right. Yeah. Right.
Like the widow who gave the two small copper coins, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gave what we can. I loved it. For those of you in the front row who couldn't see him smiling while he was talking about that sacrifice, he'd look back and say it was a privilege, right? Mm-hmm. Someone else, a short story, Tricia Lee.
I think about times when we would visit the nursing home, and sometimes we'd go in the afternoons. We already had a long day, and you're tired. Mm. You're just like, oh, maybe we'll go another time. But just the time you can spend singing or praying and visiting with people who maybe haven't seen someone in a long time, we gave the gift of time. But to see their faces turn from sullen and sad and down to smiling and joyful, you can't help but feel joy when you realize that you can bring that to someone's heart.
Mm. You make an interesting point. We all have the gift of time.
Yes.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
And the gift of loving people, even if we're poor graduate students, right? And how did that impact you?
Well, it just made me feel joy as well, seeing other people smiling and just seeing the change in their demeanor and sitting upright in their chairs. It makes you feel warm inside as well.
Jesus said, when you give, it's given back to you. Yes. One more short story. Yes, Evelyn.
At the university I attend, a friend of ours recently got knee surgery. And so a group of students, we all got together and we're like, how can we take care of him? Some students miss class to be with him and care for him, to make him food, give him his medications. And I was privileged to be able to be there one morning that he was in great pain. And it just made me think, I can't wait to become a nurse someday and know how to care for people even better than I do right now.
And when we do it with the love of God in our hearts, we're changed too.
Yes.
And that's the message of our study today, caring for those in need. When the love of God is in our hearts, we are changed too.
Amen.
When we care for those in need. Well, thanks for being with us for Hope Sabbath School. Let's pray that our hearts can continue to enter into the love of God, not only to bless others, but we know we too will be blessed. Mm. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful study from the teaching and the example of Jesus. And I thank you for the testimonies we've heard today, how when we allow your love to flow through us, to care for the least of these, that we are also blessed. But we know you are blessed too. Your heart experiences joy when we reflect your love to others. Thank you. May that happen even in this coming week, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School, not just in our head, but in our hearts and in our lives. Go out and make a difference to the lives of those around you.